So we started a series last week, and about our title is, it comes from 1 Thessalonians, sharing the gospel and your life as well. And so that kind of gives you a flavor of where we are headed. When we wrapped up 2 Peter, where we ended up was with this idea of getting focused, that, you know, we tend to get so dispersed into so many different areas and directions, and there's some things God requires us to zero in on. And I think that this will help us do that. What we're talking about now will help us do that, to bring the priorities of our life in order. And one of the things that we looked at with 2 Peter is that it feels kind of indefinite, but there is a deadline. Feels like, you know, Carlton shared with us this morning that he saw some video of the tsunami coming into Japan, and it was sort of like it was from a skyscraper, from up an office building up high, and you could see out to see some into the countryside and the fields, and you could see the crowded streets and people coming out of their homes, and it was like it showed that. They saw something was going on, and they saw some water coming around. They go out. Some people get up and they look around. Cars are still going down the highway. The next scene, it's gone. People are gone. Cars are gone. Homes are gone. It's just that quick. There was a little bit of warning. They had some signs, but, you know, this couldn't really be happening, could it? And there it was. It was over. We'll come to that end someday. It'll all be over. Things will be done. It may be for you individually. It could be something like a natural disaster. But either way, there is a deadline for you. Jesus is coming back. We only have a certain amount of time. So this, as we wrapped up 2 Peter, those kind of things help you focus. You have a test coming up. You have a deadline. All of a sudden, you are now able to clear all those things out of your schedule. All of a sudden, you're able to focus where you couldn't before. And so, God works this way with us. He gives us these things, these warnings that, okay, I'm patient. You know, you weren't ready to be in church this morning. Maybe you were distracted, but you can get ready now. Go ahead, do it. Get ready now. But there will be a time when time is up. It's too late to get ready. It's too late to make eternal investments. It's too late to turn to God. It's too late to labor and do for Him what you're called to do. So, there is a certain amount of intensity that comes with this. And that's not a bad thing. It may be an uncomfortable thing, but it's not a bad thing. Intensity could be a good thing in our lives. So here's where we came to, was that the very nature of salvation, all of the words, I mean, we looked at all these words that are related to salvation, and they all have something to do with change. That God has done a change in your heart. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you have put your trust in Him, then you have a new nature. Now, there's still that old nature. You can go back and rely on that, and you get the fruit of it. But you have a new nature that you can rely on, and there has been a change. You have a change of purpose, a change of direction, a change of mission. If you don't have a sense of mission as a believer, then that doesn't mean that you don't have a mission. You have it. You're just not paying attention to it. You should, as a follower of Christ, have a sense of mission and purpose in your life. You were going this way. We've said this 1,000 times. You were going this way. You were about your own stuff, your own mission, your own ideas. Now, something happened. And you are changed. And now, you're on God's mission, on His ideas, His purpose. And the beautiful thing about it, He designed you this way. All the way as we're studying Firm Foundations, from the beginning, this is the way He designed you, not to take up your own cause, to take up His cause, to take up His purpose, and to do it in full dependence on Him. This is the way. This is the answer. You know, I don't know if you believe me. This is the answer. This is the answer to your issues. This is it, to get your life in order, to take up His cause and His purpose and intimacy with Him. And those are the things that we looked at a little bit last week, that God is on a rescue mission to reconcile the world to Him. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that who would believe in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came on a rescue mission to rescue us from Satan, sin, and death. And so, He has sent us, and we're on that same mission. Now, so as we dig into this, we'll probably, if you were to come in the middle of it, there'll be some certain sections you could step into. We're going to try to weave through this practical and spiritual. So we're not going to leave behind this idea of being connected to the vine and intimacy with Christ. We're not going to go in stages and just leave that behind. But you may hear one section that talks about really practical stuff about how to relate to the world or how to share your faith. But you cannot disconnect that from the spiritual, from the intimacy, the relationship with God. So we want to keep that in our mind. But what we're going to look at, and the title that I almost attempted to give to this series, is there in your outline, the culturally relevant way of evangelism from the Middle East to Middle America, from the ancient world to the postmodern world. God's method of reaching the world have not changed. Now, we are different cultures. So we have to do things a little differently. And if we find ourselves in another culture, we'll have to adapt. Like Paul is going to have to adapt to that different culture and do things differently. But his method that we are going to is the same. His method really will be the same. So we've looked at these last week, but these are principles of gospel sharing. And I'm going to read through a section of scripture here that I want you to read along with me in 1 Thessalonians 1:3-8. Now, we're not going to do like we usually do. We're not going to tear this apart. We're not going to go through this verse by verse as we go through this passage. But these things are all in this passage. So look for them as we read through. There are principles of gospel sharing. So we're not going to go through, the teaching through this series is not going to be organized around these principles. But what we're going to do is we're going to weave these principles through everything we talk about. By the time we get to the end of this today, we're going to look at some patterns that people that are really sharers of the gospel in their life as well, what are their patterns of living? What are their patterns of doing things? And we're going to go through that systematically. These six things are going to be, we're going to weave these throughout the whole teaching. So, let's look through, let's read through, follow through with me. And in 1 Thessalonians. And and you can look for these, not every single one, but basically they are in here. Verses 3-8. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. We shared our lives as well. We lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia, Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, and your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, but they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols. So, these six principles, we're not going to try to go through and support each one from this passage, but these six principles we're going to weave these throughout the teaching. The first one, teaching and sharing the core truths of the Bible, the gospel. What uses are all the others if we are not sharing the honest to goodness, real truth clearly of God's word? Now, something you may be surprised as we go through this may not be a complete one time, just a sharing of the gospel, the four spiritual laws. That may not happen like that. But we're going to discuss and talk about how you need to know the gospel. And we're going to try to give you some tools to do that. One of the tools to do that is that we teach through Firm Foundation. Now that tool particularly is good for those people that have never even opened the Bible. But it's good too for you to reinforce, to understand more deeply. And the way we're going to do that, you need to have this full scope of understanding of the gospel and how it fits into people's lives and how to share it, how to share bits of it, and how to share the whole thing. So that's something we are going to hit on, is that you are going to need to study and prepare and be equipped to be able to share the full truth of the gospel. So we'll get into that later, but they're going to weave this in as we go along. You need to be willing to and actively sharing your life as well. Many of us will find this to be as challenging as anything we talk about. Sharing your life as well. This means you are not just talking about surrender, not just talking about giving up of self, you are actually going to do it. It will require time. It will require sacrifice. It will require something of you. Sharing your life as well. Next, developing partners and co-laborers. That you will go about these things in partnership, friendship, and this, as it grows, develops body life. The very activity of having a mission and a focus and moving in that direction, you will see that it does develop co-laborers, friends, partners in the gospel, as Paul talks about so often. Number four, praying as if everything else depended on this one. Number four, praying. This is going to be key to God moving in people's lives. It's going to be key that you know how to, and you follow up on, and you pray for others. Now, something happens when you do that. There's a little side benefit. When you really pray for other people. You see, that's God's heart, isn't it? He didn't just die for you, but that's God's heart. He loves people that don't yet know Him. You praying for them and loving them, you get next to the heart of God. You get heart to heart with God. When you pray and you intercede, you understand, you get a taste of, you get a feel for God's love for others. You know God through this process. You will know Him more through this process. Intimacy with Him. Number five, responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So this is something we will talk about, we will practice, is that we learn how to recognize where God is working. We respond to Him nudging us, calling us to action. And we learn how to respond to that. And we take action as He calls us to. And number six, this drives us. You may think it may sound a little strange. We're talking about all this people stuff, all this body life. It drives you to solitude with God, to getting alone with God and developing a hunger to know Him more and recognizing your weakness, your emptiness, and you desperately need to be filled. You desperately need His strength. So you run to Him. When you're on His mission, you will see your weakness more clearly than you ever have seen it before. And you will recognize your need for Him. And it will no longer be this thing of, oh, I've got to discipline myself to do this. And I have to, oh, I'm just so struggling with the discipline of having quiet time. I'm telling you, you will grow past that. And it will be, I have got to get with God. Nothing is going to stop me. That's a sign of your own mission when you operate like that, because you see your own weakness. So all these things, this 1-6, these principles of gospel sharing, these, as I said, these will weave these through. Now, this doesn't stop when somebody becomes a believer. You see, in this, we're going to talk about disciple making too, where somebody, what happens when somebody comes to know God? What happens to, well, these same things are going to apply. So, well, these are going to be useful for continuing relationships of disciple making. So, I hope you're getting a flavor for this. Are you engaged in the work? If you have to wonder about it and think about it and try to think of an example of it, and you're probably not engaged in the work. So that's not, I'm not beating you up with that statement. I'm challenging you with that statement. Are you engaged in the work? So that's what this series is for. It's not just theory. We want to engage you in the work and to do what God has called you to do. It's the same thing He's called me to do and everybody else here. It's going to look a little different with each one of us. But we need to be engaged in the work, in the call. Now, one thing As I said, we're going to look at some practical things here. We're going to slip into the practical for just a minute here. Is that okay? One thing, as we start down this road, something we need to be aware of, just some wisdom, is we need to be able to recognize where people are and help them move to the next level. I know that sounds so a little too overly practical, but one of our goals is that we like to, everybody is focused on this thing of, and it seems like when people talk about evangelism or sharing the gospel, it's like, oh, I'm going to share the gospel with this person. I'm going to lead them through the sinner's prayer and they're going to be a believer. And that's evangelism. Well, that's a part that obviously is important, but that's not how we're looking at this. This is not this one little piece. We're looking at the big picture. So to look at the big picture, we need to know where people are. Where are they? Where are your friends and your family and your coworkers? Where are they with God? Well, they're probably one of these places. They have absolutely no interest in spiritual things. They are not interested in this. What's your goal with them? Do you force the gospel down their throat? No, you don't. But you share with them. There's a way to share with ones that are not interested. We'll talk about that a little bit today. There's a way to share with those that are not interested. What's your goal with them? You want to see them become somewhat interested. God will use you as a tool and your prayer and your sharing to move them from not interested to somewhat interested. That is a cause for celebration when you see somebody move from not interested to interested. And I'm going to share a specific example with you today too. After someone is somewhat interested, you would like them to move on, wouldn't you? To become a real seeker for truth. Is this true? What is this? What I've been believing all my life, is this true or is this true? I want to know. And Josh shared with us an example of that this morning. I want to know what's true. I want to know the truth. I want to know God. I'm honest to goodness. Now I'm interested. I want to know the truth. I'm seeking God. They're a seeker. Now, you want to see that person move on, don't you, from that? What do you want to see them do? You want to see them believe. You want to see them put their faith in Christ, to accept Jesus as substance. You want them to come in their seeking of truth to finally see that they're a sinner and there's no hope for them outside of Jesus' substitutional death on the cross and cry out to God, oh God, I'm a sinner. I deserve death. I accept your death on the cross in my place. Oh, whew. The burden of sin is lifted. I am free. I have a relationship with God. I'm going to go on and live with Him. That's a convert. We want to see that happen. But do you see a person that is not interested and I'm going to try to convince them they're a sinner? You know that doesn't really work. There are some steps to get there. There's some steps to get there. You know, we think sometimes we use examples where Jesus did that. But you know what Jesus usually did? He threw out a spiritual truth, threw out a parable. Didn't explain it. Just told the story and left. What was that? What do you mean by that? They became interested. Maybe they moved up a notch. So, from a convert, we want to see a disciple. One that truly is following Jesus, growing, living their life for Him. From there, we want to see a leader. You know, Caleb has these little, Lori goes through these words, you know, learning new words, like to read, sight reading, learn a new word to read. And not just learn the word, but learn the definition of the word. And so I overheard them doing, and they did the word leader. And so I asked Caleb, but I didn't quite hear what they said. So I asked Caleb, what does that mean? And I'm thinking this is right. You can correct me if I'm wrong, Lori. But he said that it's to show the way by going first. Well, that was a pretty good definition of leadership. To show the way by going first. So we want to see people grow to be leaders, don't we? So if you want to be a leader, then you absolutely, the things we're talking about here, these need to be clear in your life. These things need to be happening in your life to show the way by going first, a pattern to imitate. Did you see that when we read through 1 Thessalonians, those verses? A pattern to imitate. And that's what Paul said. These people had already become leaders. They were imitating Paul. And they too were doing the same thing that he had been doing. So it is an exciting thing to see someone move from one level to the next. And I think some of you have seen these victories, yet you haven't celebrated them as such, as victory, because you didn't lead them in the sinner's prayer. So we need to learn how God works in people's lives. And that's what we want to be able to recognize. It's some kind of practical stuff, but it's useful even for yourself. We want you to have wisdom and discernment and possess a deep and thorough understanding of the gospel to be able to share the appropriate amount. Does that make sense to you? You see, let's take firm foundations, for example. If I really understand the trustworthiness of the Bible, I have some understanding of who God is. I understand how man fell away from God. I understand how God first reached out to man to bring him back. I understand man's desperate and absolute desperate situation and the sickness of man. I have that full picture, and I understand how Jesus came and the resurrection. I have that full thing. And then somebody, have a chance to share with somebody. How much of that do I give them? Well, I need to understand all of it thoroughly to know how much to give them. So, I was working at Charter Health Center, and I met this guy, Michael Kelly. He was from the Northeast in South Georgia. We call those Yankees. And people from the Northeast have a different attitude than people from the Southeast. There's a difference in the way they deal with people and handle things. And it comes across to us Southerners as being arrogant, rash. You know. Michael Kelly was a bodybuilder. A lot of you guys have met him. He's come to see him. He was a bodybuilder, former bodybuilder. He was a big guy, and he thought of me as because I had done a little powerlifting, so he thought of me as kind of a, you know, it's not as refined. And I wasn't nearly as educated as Michael Kelly either. The guy is really an intelligent guy. But we were working around each other. You know, we were both in management. He was up a little higher than I was in management. We were working each other in this big health club. So we had this normal interaction and friendly towards one another and that sort of thing. And then one day I walk into his office. I just remember as clear as day. I walked into his office and he turned around and looked at me and sort of said in that sort of Northeasterner way of saying things, "What are you always smiling about? What makes you so happy? Or why are you always smiling all the time?" I don't know I don't know really what kind of answer he was looking for. But I remember thinking, okay, God, this is some sort of a moment here. So I pulled up my chair and I sat, and he wheeled around and faced me, and we sat down there and we looked face to face. I said, "Well, Michael, you know, I believe, this is what I believe. I believe that we are made in the image of God. We're like God in some ways. And so he made us in such a way that we are not complete unless we're in a relationship with him, unless we know him." I said, "And I know him. And so I'm not having to look everywhere for fulfillment. I have it. And so I'm happy." And he goes, "Okay." But you know what happened in that moment? He moved from not interested to somewhat interested. From that moment, that conversation, I didn't try to share with him the four spiritual laws. I didn't try to pray him through the sinner's prayer. I didn't tell him he was a sinner. I didn't do, you know, the man on the street thing of walk up and say, "Oh, you're a sinner. You're going to, you know, that guy's fine. He can do that. Whatever." He moved. He moved one notch. He said, "Okay, God." So Michael and I began to develop a friendship. So his family began to come over to our house. We started doing stuff together, eating lunch together, see him every weekend. It was about a year. Michael put his trust in God. He now has three girls. He didn't have them then. They're all going to Christian colleges. Michael's sharing the gospel left and right in the health club that he works at, back up in the Northeast. He is a godly man, living for God, his family. Those girls, they're going to marry Christian men. They're going to have Christian families. You see what God does? That's how he works. That's how he works. Could you have done that? Could you have done that? Hey, everybody, you guys could have done that. Most of you have been trained to do it. Do you know that? Where did I get that image of God stuff from? You guys have been trained to do that. There's a key, though. I needed to be walking. It was too late to get right when he said, "Why are you smiling?" It was too late. Do you see what I'm saying? I needed to be right. I needed to be abiding in Christ. And he needed to have seen something in my life. He needed to have seen something. Some honest to goodness joy. Some interaction with members. Some watching how I treated people. How I treated the ones that worked for me. He needed to see that. And he was open. Then, a couple of things. I could have inhibited the progress by not saying anything. I could have inhibited the process by forcing the full gospel on him at that moment. But God, in relying on him, and he provided what was needed. But I was equipped and trained at the same time. So when I look back, if I look back on my relationship with Michael, I learned much. Michael, if you listen to this, he could be difficult. And I didn't always respond very well. We had a tumultuous relationship, Michael and I. That's all gone. And if you think that somehow starting a relationship like this is trying to take advantage of somebody or use them, you know, if all we would have done was just share the things we had in common and talk, we would have never even really been friends. But now, 20 years later, we talk on the phone. It's like family. It's like family. There was another guy. Can I tell you another one? I want to give you some examples. I walk in the weight room and I realized God had just given me this huge opportunity. And there's these guys lifting. I noticed one little guy over there, 150 pounds, had about 275 on the bar and was benching it. And I thought, whoa, that's a good bench for a little guy. Let me go talk to him. I said, "Foster, you're not even training that thing right. And you already benching most of the people in this room. Let's talk about powerlifting." He said, "Okay." So we had a conversation. Next time I saw him, he walks up to me and he says, "You know, you like your job, don't you?" He said, "You know, I don't like my job. I'm an attorney. It's conflict. And I want something more fulfilling. Tell me about your job." I said, "Foster, you know, it's not my job that makes me fulfilled. But there is something that makes this job fulfilling. And it makes everything else in my life fulfilling too. See, I'm complete. And I have a relationship with God." I talked to Foster every single day for the next 2 years from that moment forward. I still talk to him once a week, once every 2 weeks, 18 years later. God uses those things if we're available and if we're ready to be used. If we have a little wisdom, a little discernment, if we're willing to be used. You see, that cost something, you know, because it wasn't long after that I came home and I said, "Lori, you know that vacation that we were planning, that big vacation from Georgia? We're going to go around the West and go to Jackson Hole and Moab. We're going to do that. I'd like for somebody to go with us." So 1993, we haven't been married that long, you know, and this is our first big vacation, not going to see family. And I'd like for somebody. You see that? Foster and Katie were not Christians yet. They did things different than we did. But they were willing to go. They were willing to spend 3 weeks with us. What's going to happen in 3 weeks of seeing somebody and riding in the car and sitting around the fire? So we saw, well, we better invite some other believers along too. We better get some other folks to come with us that'll help us. wasn't long after coming home from that trip, sitting on a bench overlooking the ocean. Foster, strong little Foster, just pours his heart out and tells me of all the sin, and it was some deep stuff, all the sin that was in his life. And God forgave him of all of it and saved him. And I still talk to Foster once a week. They come see us. Those two guys have given me back what I feel like more than we have ever given them. But you see another element in it too, don't you? It wasn't just me. You see what it caused Lori? See? There was another family. Now they're in our home every single weekend. Not every weekend now. Now it's like a couple nights a week. Now they're going on vacation with us? Come on. Share your life as well. This is not about splurting out the gospel over coffee of somebody just one time. That's great. If that happens, do it, please. But sharing the gospel and your life as well, it will cost you. Could you even think that we would regret that? Now, I'm not telling you all the failures just yet. I have a long, long list of those. Now, that really is going just a little further than what I intended to. But we'll talk about this. How do you use your home, your hobbies, your life? How do you use those things for the call? How do you use those things you love instead of just on yourself and fulfilling your own needs? How do you use those things? But you say, my situation is different than yours. Yeah, my situation is different too now than it was then. But I still want to do the same things. I still want to do the same things. It's hard. You know, maybe your spouse is not really with you on this. That's hard. It may take some investment to see that happen. You know, Hudson Taylor, we've talked about him recently. The guys are talking about him on Friday morning. That he didn't wait till he got to China to go to work. He began to work the day he committed himself to God. He said, I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my finance. I'm giving you everything. And China is my calling. But I'm going to work down in the slums of London today. That's what I'm going to do now. Until things can get right. Until the situation can change. That's what I'm going to do right now. So you can also see the partnership with other believers. And most importantly, the partnership with your family. To see these things happen. We'll see how community plays a huge role. So you see, I used that word there. It's kind of like a popular word, isn't it? Community. You see, I used that word, though, because I could have used the body, but you're so used to hearing that word. But I want a descriptive term that talks about connectedness, real connectedness. You see, God uses that, real connectedness, not just you with non-believers, but you with believers. He uses that kind of connectedness to further his cause. It's vital for biblical evangelism, growth, and discipleship. Community. You need to develop. We're going to talk about that too. This is still an introduction. How to develop community. And at some point, you cannot just have lifestyle evangelism. At some point, it is built on a relationship, but the real gospel will have to be shared. It will have to be shared. It can't just be seen. And there's a lot of ways to do that. And we'll talk about a way you may not have thought about. You can bring another person into the partnership that can share the gospel. You just have to get the gospel shared. You have to understand when and how to share bits and pieces, but it may be a good thing. You know, in the Muslim culture, this is something that people do sometimes, is that you develop this friendship, this relationship with somebody, but they will only really respect somebody that's a teacher, somebody that dresses different and acts different from them. So they will bring in somebody that may not know anymore, but they'll bring in a friend that's a teacher. And that person shares the gospel. But it's built on that relationship that the other person made with them. So we'll discuss these tools. So in your outline there, you are the light of the world. So we slipped into the practical. Now I'm going to remind you of some things. You are the light. What's the greatest command? Did Jesus say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, soul. And the next one is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. Now you're going to see as we go through this, that this is also wound all through this command. Let's go to Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And that was his mission. And from the beginning, he made it known that we are to share in that mission. He came to seek and save that was lost. And he made it known we are to participate with him in that mission. In John 14:12, Jesus said, remember this, talking to his disciples that intimate night, that last night before the cross. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He didn't say just his disciples. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He has been on a mission. He has been connected to the Father, dependent upon the Father, and he has been laying his life down, reaching out to, building relationships in the everyday things of life with those around him. He sought and he came to seek and save and to invest in people, and he completely depended on the Father, and then you'll see prayer woven in here all through this. Verses 15 and 16. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Get a flavor for what he is commanding you. It's not just general obedience. He is commanding you to take on his mission. What does it mean to love your neighbor? It doesn't mean just to be kind to those people across the street. It doesn't mean just to help them if they have a flat tire. That's good. That opens doors. But to love your neighbor is to show them the love of God. To introduce them to God. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to come and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. You have help, you have strength, you have power to do what he has called you to do. Ephesians 4:16. And actually, this was already read this morning. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Is that we are together responsible to carry on this work that he began. We are, as it says in Matthew 5:13, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We are to be those lights in darkness, and it encompasses all of the things that we have talked about so far to be that light. It's not just that you live in a different way and that's a light. We are to seek and save. It is more costly than just going about your daily schedule and living your life and being good. It is way more costly than that. And Jesus set the pace and Paul set the pace in that. We are to be also the aroma of Christ, if this is ever going to take root, if you're ever going to bear fruit, you have to be connected to the vine. If this is going to work, we have to go back to what we talked about from the beginning. It requires a real surrender of your life, a real moment by moment abiding and relying on him. How are those things going to happen? You'll never even know the moments you missed if you are not connected to the vine, if you are not in close fellowship. How can you be the aroma of Christ? 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Is that the fragrance you're spreading around the office? Around your home? Around your friends? The fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus? For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Who is equal to such a task? Not I. But in full surrender and abiding in reliance on Him. Somehow, I believe, somehow, in my immaturity, in my foolishness, that somehow I was the aroma of Christ to Michael, to Foster. Certainly. You know me now. If you've known me then, I was even worse. Whatever shortcomings you see in me now, just multiply those. But somehow, in my immaturity and reliance, you can be, and we can be, the aroma of Christ. But it's costly. It's costly. And this is a purposeful surrendering of your life and core purpose. Have you done that? You see, we're going through this stuff. We're moving at a slow pace. This is not going to be like real-time TV, you know, but this is going to be, we're going to move. I'm not taking off. Hopefully, if we have time, I'll introduce one principle that I want you to do today. But you see, this doesn't work. I'm going too fast for you if you are not writing down, if you're not dealing with the issue of surrender. Am I surrendering my life, my purpose, am I really willing to take on this mission? Your core purpose, dying to self daily. This is the way it works. It's passed on. This is the way the gospel is spread. The easiest example is your children. Are you training them to seek and save the lost? Are you leading the way by example? Are you showing them how to seek and save the lost? Are they taking on that purpose and cause in their life because they see you doing it? Are they watching you do it? Are they participating, leading? You go first and show us how. That's leading. Paul considered himself to have failed if he did not pass his core purpose on. He said to the Philippians, you are the light. You're like the stars in the darkness. You're the light. In Philippians 2 at the end of the chapter. And basically, and then I'm just spinning my wheels if you're not doing this. If you're not holding firm to the gospel, and that means and sharing the gospel, if this is not happening in your life, then I've just wasted my time. So Paul, his success was for them to go on and do the same thing. That's the way this whole thing works. It cannot be kept to yourself. You must be fruitful if it's going to work in the right way. So begin to turn to God at every turn. This is not a casual thing. This is giving your life to something. Have you done that? Have you given your life to this mission? Not just are you saved. You didn't understand everything that happened when you got saved. When you got saved, you gave your life to this mission. I'm just informing you. I just want you to admit it. Admit what? When you were saved, He purchased you. He owns you. You belong to Him. And now you have His purpose. Just because you're not doing it doesn't mean it's not your purpose. So go ahead and commit to it. And then these other things will begin to fall in place. And turn to God at every turn. What's the issue in your life right now? Put it in perspective to the mission and bring glory to God and find joy in it. Is your marriage not right? Can it not work? Well, don't just think about this. I'm going to get my marriage right so I can be happy and content and have my needs met. You'll never get your marriage right with that the way of approaching things. But if you want to do this for the glory of God, and if you want to do this because you're on mission and you know this is stopping the mission, then you might be willing to give a little more than 50%. Well, it's never going to work if you're not willing to give 100% anyway, no matter what the other person's doing. It's the secret for your marriage to be right. It's the secret to be excellent on your job. It's the secret to everything. It's what God has called us to. So, write these things down. Is God speaking to you? See, we're going to move on next week. We're going to go on and we're going to talk about some other things and what needs to happen and how you can be practical and what the first step is. But if you're going to do that, you have to take action with God. You have to commit to this. Surrender. Give yourself fully to Him. And abide. Die daily to self. God is moving us along to what we need to become. He's moving us along as a body and individuals. We need to take these steps. You sharing the gospel and your life with specific people and see eventual fruit. What we want to see happen. Of course, you can start looking for opportunities today. I'm seeing if I have time to give you one principle. I'll give you one. One pattern of those who have imitated Paul and share the gospel in their lives as well. I picked up this first one from a book called The Insiders. Not that I agree with everything that book said. I haven't even finished the whole thing. But there was a term. I just like the term, and I used it last week, insiders. That you're an insider. You know? You're already, like Paul is having to go and learn the culture, and he's going to try to get in the culture. You're already an insider. You're an insider. You have the inside route to people that are around you, your family, people you work with. You're an insider. So this is the pattern of those who are insiders and use it for the purposes of God. We're going to look at some patterns of how people live that share the gospel in their lives as well. I'll tell you one of those today. I might mention another one, but I'm going to tell you one I want you to take some initiative on. I want you to take some action on. But you got to do the other thing we talked about first. Commit to the call. Commit to the mission. Surrender. So the first one is you take small initiatives. This seems simple enough. Most of you, a lot of you are doing this already. But I want you to do it with more purpose, is what I'm saying. So that means that it's simple, I hate to even say it. You give eye contact to people. You speak to people. I'll tell you a little story. Not my story this time. There was this lady, Marcy. She lived in Boston, and she would take one of those commuter trains to work, you know. So get on the train for, like, you know, some of you guys do that, 45 minutes or something. Then change, get on another little subway bus, and that takes her to the office, and that's the shorter amount of time. So she's on these two things to get there. So she decided from the very beginning that she was going to be present when she was doing that. She wasn't just going to have her, you know, you put up your little imaginary cubicle and get out your laptop or get out your phone or your iPod or whatever. And she was going to be present. So she decided that she was going to actually talk to people, engage them, learn their names, have eye contact, speak to them. And she realized that, you know how people are, their patterns. So the people that rode in that car at that time are the same people who rode in that car in that time every single day for week upon week and month upon month. Instead of letting that time just pass, she began to engage them and talk to people and learn their names. And then she tried to do the same thing on the shorter route getting home. Well, she decided to go back to school, and she changed, and she was going to leave her job, so she was going to quit her job. And the people on the train found out she was going to quit her job. They threw her a party. Boston. On a commuter train. They threw her a party. Now, I'm not saying this so you can get popular and people can throw you parties. But do you see, how could the gospel have ever been shared if she had not taken a step, an initiative to connect, to pay attention, to be present, to be abiding, to ask God, oh God, help, who is this person that's across from me here? God, give me a love for them. I pray you'd speak to their hearts so when I speak, I'll be welcome. The bus driver, the little subway guy, the one short little stop, gave her a 2-week pass for her last 2 weeks, so she didn't have to pay. Why would he do that? Maybe she showed a little care and concern. You know, some of those guys that I'm talking about, they would not admit it. But why would they have responded to me? What? Why would they wouldn't admit it. Maybe now they would, after 20 years. But they would say, somebody loved me. You know? Somebody cared about me. Somebody cared more than how much weight I was lifting or what my job was. I sensed that somebody cared about me. You see, let's say that this Marcy on the train, I don't know her, but I read the story. But what I imagine is that in her heart, she was willing to bring those people home to her home. Do you know what I'm saying? She wasn't drawing the invisible wall of it stops here. I'm going to be nice to you, but this is all the further it's going. Do you know what I'm saying? That opens up when it's the real heart intent. Now, we got to use discernment. You're talking about people of the opposite sex. I'm talking about discernment and wisdom. We'll talk about those things, okay? But let's not use those things for excuses. But when there is a real love of Jesus towards another person, and you, hello, how you doing? There's a sense, isn't there? There's a sense that people know there's more to you than just that. They know. They might lean into that. Most people don't talk or care about other people. Most people talk and they care about themselves. That opens doors for the gospel. Because it's not a fault caring about them. You see, it's not fault. It's not faith. It's not about chalking up a number. It's because you are abiding in Christ. He came to seek and save the lost. He died for that person. You're in intimate fellowship with Him. You have some flavor of His love for them. So you're willing to initiate and to do that. So, are you ready? This is not just an exercise in theology. You may have picked up on that. Are you ready to take? Are we going to do what we're called to do? I don't know what doors this might open. But I want you to do what you're called to do. Now, I want to help you do that. The leadership of this church wants to help you do that. So, as we go through this, I haven't given you a lot of information yet. If you want to sit down and talk and say, what about me? Then we'll talk. We'll talk about this. We'll help you make a plan. So, I won't go into the next one. I'll tell you what it is. It's praying and responding as God leads. That's the next pattern that we'll look at. Praying and responding as God leads. So what are you going to do this week? First thing is you deal with God. Make sure that you are surrendered. Make sure that you want this mission and you're willing to do it at all costs. And you're willing to deal with whatever He brings for you to deal with, whatever barriers need to come down. You're willing to take this on as your mission because it's the mission of this church. No. It's because it's Jesus' mission. That's His mission in the world. You belong to Him. You can have no other mission but His. Not legally. The only mission you can have.